Okay, good evening, everyone. Tonight's learning is dedicated to Leila Nishmas, Moshe Lazer ben Avram Yitzchak. Okay, this week we have the privilege of studying together Parshas Pinchas. Parshas Pinchas is a very, like all the Parshas we've been learning so far, there's a lot of very important messages, storylines, and even some halacha that we need to get to in this week's Parsha. Now, but what perhaps is one of the most interesting parts of Parshas Pinchas is that when you open up the Chumash Parshas Pinchas, you are a little bit in the middle of a story. The story really begins at the end of Parshas Balak, and we'll actually read those psukim together in a few minutes. So Parshas Pinchas doesn't just start with Parshas Pinchas. Parshas Pinchas is in the middle of a story, which is why someone told me over Shabbos there's a custom in some communities, they don't actually stop at the end of Parshas Balak, because the end of Parshas Balak, the Torah ends on a very, very depressing note. The Torah ends on a note of a 42,000 Jews dying. So many people start the beginning of, they read into the beginning of Parshas Balak, Parshas Pinchas. But Parshas Pinchas begins in the middle of a storyline. That storyline really begins at the end of Parshas Balak, and we'll read it in a few minutes. Now, what are some of the major topics that are discussed in this week's parasha? So obviously we have the famous story of Pinchas and his kana'os, his zealotry, and his ability to help Klal Yisrael at a very difficult time, which we'll talk much more about. We also have the story of Cosby and Zimri. We have a Nasi from the Shevet of Shimon who was openly living with a non-Jewish woman. Then we have the reward that Hashem gives to Pinchas for his act of kanoyis. Then the Torah counts the Jewish people. The Torah also tells us that we have to give a punishment for the people of Midian. We have to, we can't let them get away with this. Right, this is very much maybe apropos for what the time we're living in now. When another country attacks us at our lowest point, we are not allowed to let them get away with it. We have to punish them. So since the Midian people attacked the Bnei Yisrael at our lowest point, meaning they got us at our spirituality, it wasn't that they attacked us with missiles and guns, but they attacked us with znos, which we'll discuss a little bit more, and therefore they have to be punished. And the Bnei Yisrael are counted in this week's parasha. Billy and Ed will talk about that and its relevancy to our lives today. Then we have the story of the Bnei Slavchad, who are introduced to five very, very special girls, wonderful girls, who come to Moshe Rabbeinu with a claim about Yerusha, about their father. We'll talk about that as well. Also in this week's parasha, Moshe Rabbeinu is reminded and told again by Hashem, you will not be allowed to enter into Eretz Yisrael. Your access is denied into Eretz Yisrael. And the Torah reminds us it's only because of one avera he did wrong. Which means the entire life of Moshe Rabbeinu, the one major flaw, sin that hangs over his head, is the fact that he did not, his involvement in hitting the rock, which we spoke about two parashas ago. And then in this week's parasha, there is a successor, Moshe Rabbeinu, begs Hashem to please leave the Bnei Yisrael in capable hands. I need a successor. If there's time, I want to talk about Bli Neder. I plan on talking about the idea of whether or not why Moshe Rabbeinu's children didn't take him over, and whether or not rabbinic positions and certain leadership positions, should they go to the deceased's children, or no, do you give it to the best applicant? Maybe if there's time, we'll talk about it. It's a halachic question, which is very relevant. And then we have the end of the parasha, where the end of the parasha discusses the karbanos that were brought daily and on Shabbos and Yom Tov. Again, a lot to talk about. We're going to try to get as much information as we can. So in order to properly understand Parshas Pinchas, you must go back to the end of Parshas Balak. The end of Parshas Balak, we know that Parshas Balak was the parasha where Bilam HaRasha decided that he needs to attack the Bnei Yisrael. The Bnei Yisrael are a threat. The Bnei Yisrael are a fear. He was extremely afraid of the Bnei Yisrael. He needed a plan. So he hires Bilam to curse the Jewish people, and Bilam is unsuccessful. Not only is he unsuccessful in cursing the Bnei Yisrael, the exact opposite happens. He ends up blessing the Bnei Yisrael. But at the end of the parasha, even though it doesn't say this explicitly in the Psukim, Bilam came up with an Ein Fal. Bilam came up with an unbelievable idea. The way you attack the Jewish people is not by trying to curse them, by trying to hurt them. The way you attack the Jewish people is by bringing them down. How do you bring the Jewish people down? You cause them to sin. And that's what the we'll discuss now, starting at the end of Parshas Balak, Perek Chafei. The Pasuk tells us, Vayeshev Yisrael Bashitim. The Jewish people were living in the city of Shittim. That's how Rashi learns, even though in the Gemara and Sanhedrin there's many different Shittim, if the place was really called Shittim, or Shittim comes from the word of Shtus. that the Bnei Yisrael got some foolishness into them. But Rashi learns Kipshuta, they were in the town called Shittim. And the Gemara points out the word Vayeshev, to sit, always connotates negativity. Vayeshev ena ila lashon tzar. Like we have, the Gemara tells us, Vayehi ena ila lashon tzar. Wherever you find the word Vayehi and it was, that always connotates negativity. We have that by the Gemara, we have that in beginning of Parsha Shmini, Vayehi b'yom haShmini, Vayehi b'yom haHashveirosh. Wherever you see the word Vayehi, it always connotates something bad will happen. Says the Gemara, same thing with the word Vayeshev. Whenever you see the word Vayeshev, it means something bad is going to happen. But the Malib Musar explain, the reason for that is the word Vayeshev means to sit. That connotates complacency. Vayeshev means I'm chilling, I'm relaxing, I'm not looking to grow, I'm not looking to move. When a Jew is complacent and he's sitting, that's never a good thing. Jewish people as a nation have to always be going. We're always on the go. The Vilna Gaon famously said, either we're going up or we're going down. But complacency is never an option. So therefore, Vayeshev comes from the lashon of sitting, not moving, not growing, not yearning, and that always going to end up with something bad. So what happens? Vayochel ho'om liznois el benois merv. So there's a machloikish we're showing them over here how to translate the word vayochel. Either Vayochal means, and they began, the nation began to sin with the girls of Moav, or Vayochal comes from the lashon of Choyel, to Chilul, to bring down Kedusha, which means Vayochal Om, the nation became Chol, the nation became de-holied. I made up a word right there. We lost our holiness from the lashon Chulin, Choyel. Vayochal Om means the people became a lower people because of what they did. But the Chassam Sofer has a beautiful idea over here. The Chassam Sofer points out that if you look in the Pasuk, there's two terms. There's the word Yisrael and the word Ha'om. Now, those are two different words to describe the Jewish people. So the Chassam Sofer learns from the Pasuk like this. Vayeshev Yisrael, Yisrael is referring to the leadership of Klal Yisrael. Vayeshev Yisrael, when the leaders are lax, when the leaders are not doing their job, Vayochel Om, the simple folk will become chol, they'll start to sin. So the Chassam Sofer says that when the leadership is failing, when the leadership is not succeeding, that will cause the the simple folk, the regular people, to sin, which is an achrayis of the leadership of Klal Yisrael. When there's a lack in the leadership, when Klal Yisrael's leaders are not doing what they're supposed to, when there's corruption, chas v'shalom, or there's just a lack of guidance and leadership, it causes the it causes the people to sin. But in any case, the Jewish people begin this sin with the benois Moav, with the girls of Moav. And the pasuk goes on to describe Vatikrena La'om Lezivche Elohen, and they called to the people, to the Shech, to their offerings of their God. Vayochal La'om, the people ate, Vayishtachavu La'Elohen, they bowed down to their gods. Now it's interesting to note, the Sforna points out that the girls over here, their intention was really to get them to do Znos. That was really the intention. That the real intention over here for the girls was not Avodah Zarah. It was really to get them to do Znos. As we'll see, we're going to have to try to figure out which one of these two sins was really the downfall of the Jewish people. Was it the living with the Moavi girls, or was it the Avodah Zarah? But the Pasuk tells us that they ate, and they ate for the Avodah Zarah. Now, we know the Avodah Zarah that they did was an Avodah Zarah called Baal Pa'ar. Baal Pa'ar is a repulsive, disgusting Avodah Zarah. The way you serve this Avodah Zarah is you basically go to the bathroom, and you relieve yourself, and that's a form of serving the Avodah Zarah. Now, all Avodah Zarah to us should sound ridiculous. It was actually pretty funny. This past week, I was talking to my babysitter, my son's babysitter, who's from, she is from a country in Africa, and she's an Avodah Zarah. And I was talking to her, and she's telling me, she has these little... Huh?
Diana.
Very good, Michael. I know you listen to the weekday show.
That's right.
And she was telling me that she worships Avodah Zarah. And she's telling me she has these little idols and she prays to them and she talks to them. And I'm listening and I thought she was totally nuts. I was thinking in the year 2021, there are actually people that believe that there's nothing more that's running the world than a little machine, a little box, a little wooden idol that you could buy in the store. And I thought by now everyone either should believe in a god or they're fooling themselves. But to believe in an idol, I thought was just so ridiculous. But in any case, that's Avodah Zarah. But this Avodah Zarah is even more crazy. This Avodah Zarah, they go to the bathroom to serve the Avodah Zarah. A very ridiculous Avodah Zarah. But the Pasuk is Shver. Because the Aruch Hayom HaKadosh asks that you don't bring karbonos to this Avodah Zarah, you go to the bathroom. So what does it mean the pasuk about Yochal Am? They ate. What were they eating? So the Aruch Hayom HaKadosh has two pshatim. His first pshat is that the eating over here was just besimcha. This wasn't a form of serving the Avodah Zarah. This was a form of partying. The way the Jewish people party with the Bnei Yismael was they had a party. They ate and they drank and then they served the Avodah Zarah. The Aruch Hayom HaKadosh has a second shot that if you serve the Avodah Zarah by going to the bathroom, so the more waste you produce, the better off you are. So the people would eat, so they should have more to go to the bathroom to be able to serve their Avodah Zarah. Very strange experience. But the pasuk continues, Vayitzameid Yisrael Lebal Par. And that's a very, very interesting word, Vayitzameid. So the Rishonim learned the word Vayitzameid comes from the same idea as Dveikus, to connect. The Jewish people connected to Baal Par. And what's the end of the pasuk? Vayichar af Hashem b'Yisrael. This angered Hashem very, very much. And you can understand why this would anger Hashem. We know Hashem hates Avodah Zarah. It is one of Hashem's pet peeves. Lahavdil is Avodah Zarah. And not only Avodah Zarah, this ridiculous Avodah Zarah. But the Rabbeinu Bechaya points out that the word Vayitzameid is not the same word as Dovak. It's the same idea. But he says something so strong. Says Rabbeinu Bechaya, if they would have really been Dovak to it, says Rabbeinu Bechaya, we would have never been saved. A plague would have not solved this crisis. It would have been the end of the Bnei Yisrael. Why? The word dveikus is a very deep connection. When people talk, I want to be dovuk b'Hashem, dovuk tamid tachomim, that is not just, I want to hang out with you, you know, for an hour or two. It means I am completely devoted to you. I give up everything else and I connect only and solely to you. Therefore, says Rabbeinu Bechaya, if the Jewish people would have reached that madrig with Baal Por, they'd be so davuk, they'd be so connected to the point they're forgetting about everything else. Forget it, we're done, we're finished, we're toast. But says the Rabbeinu Bechaya, Vayitzameid is not as extreme. We hung out with Baal Por, we chilled with Baal Por, we worshipped, but we weren't davuk. And this is a very important lesson for Klai Yisrael. Throughout our shortcomings and mishaps, we always have to remind ourselves, we're not davuk to it. We fall and we make mistakes. We're davik to Hashem. If you ask the guy who did an aveiru, where's your loyalty? My loyalty is to Hashem, but I slipped up. I made a mistake. My yetzahara overtook me. When your dveikus becomes to something else or to someone else or to another religion, then you're in trouble. But Klai Yisrael is usually not the case. We're usually not that extreme where our entire loyalty shifts to something else or to someone else. But over here, we just made a mistake, a lapse in judgment. We were not completely davik to this newfound movement. So Hashem is angry at the Jewish people. Hashem says to Moshe, "Kach es kol rosh yom, take the leaders of the people. V'hakah osem Hashem neged Hashem." You got to start killing people. We got to start. We can't let this continue. V'yemei Moshe Hashem then goes through the psukim. You have to kill all those people that were involved in the Baal Par. And then the Torah tells us a story about a Jew. Doesn't tell us his name. There was a Jew that got up, and he goes to the Midianis in front of the entire Jewish people. And he basically publicly displays a relationship with one of the females from Bnei Yismayev. Pinchas sees it. Pinchas gets up. He takes a reymach. Again, we'll go through some of the psukim in a second. He takes a reymach. He sticks it in the both of them. This ends the plague. And this plague costed the life of 24,000 Jews. So there's a fundamental question over here that the Nesiv HaShalom discusses in his Sefer, the great Slonim Rebbe. Now, there were two sins that took place at this time in history. There was the Boil Mayavis, the fact that the Jewish men were living with non-Jewish women, and then there was Avodah Zarah. Which one of these two sins was really what bothered HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So the truth is, if you look in the Psukim sound like that Hashem says you got to go kill all those people that worship Baal Por, those people who worship Avodah Zarah. But it sounds like from the other end of the Psukim, it sounds that after he killed the Mayavi, the Magefa ended. Which sounds like the Magefa was not coming from the Avodah Zarah. The Magefa was coming from the fact that they were living with non-Jewish women. So asks the Slonim Rebbe, which one was the Aveiru that caused the Magefa? And to make the question more complex, points out the Slonim Rebbe, let's look at these two Aveirus under a different lens, through a different lens. The Aveiru of living with a non-Jewish woman is not found anywhere explicitly in the Torah. Because there is no explicit pasuk in the Torah, nor is there any specific punishment given by Beis Din for a man who lives with a non-Jewish woman. What is the punishment? Kanoyim poigim boy, which is this week's parashat Pinchas, is the idea that if a person, a zealot, sees a Jew living with a non-Jew, at the moment while they're living, he can go and run and kill him. After the moment is over, too late. The entire din of Kenoyim Paigim Ba is only B'Shas Mais. We talked a little bit about this in our Sunday morning share a few weeks ago. Kenoyim Paigim Ba is a very unique halacha. It's not a halacha that you find anywhere else. And on top of that, the Gemara says in Sanhedrin that because it's Kenoyim Paigim Ba, if Zimri would have turned around and killed Pinchas before Pinchas killed Zimri, he would have not been considered a murderer. Because Pinchas was a raid if he was chasing after to kill him. So this is a very unique concept. But there's no punishment on the books for living with a non-Jewish woman. What's the punishment for living with an idol, for worshipping Avodah Zarah? We know. It's one of the three cardinal averus. You have to give your life for Avodah Zarah. So if I asked you, which one do you think caused this massive plague in the Jewish people that took the life of 24,000 Jews, you'd have to say it's the plague, it's the punishment of Avodah Zarah. Says the Slonim Rebbe, not so. Says the Slonim Rebbe, what caused the Magefa, what caused the anger, what caused the upset feelings of HaKadosh Baruch Hu was not just the Avodah Zarah. It was the fact that they were living with Goyim. But I just told you, it's not even officially Asur on the books. Says the Slonim Rebbe, the mistake that we often make in life is we measure everything by its punishment. We say, well, if the punishment is not so bad, that's a raya that it's not such a bad avera. That is a mistake, says the Slonim Rebbe. And he proves it. What's his raya, says the Slonim Rebbe? The Gemara tells us in Yumadav Tes. Why was the first Beis HaMikdash destroyed? Because of three cardinal sins, Gilei Raya, Shvichas Dam, and Avodah Zarah. Yet, Chazal tell us, and we know that this Bayis Sheni was rebuilt. There was a Bayis Sheni, even after Klal Yisrael did three cardinal sins. Yet, says the Gemara, why was Bayis Sheni destroyed? Because Sinas Chinam. Said the Slonim Rebbe, what avera is Sinas Chinam? What punishment do you get? So you're violating v'haftal recha kamoicha. That's a bitul asei. There's no punishment for bitul asei. Worst case scenario, you're a violation of loisisna sechicha b'levecha. You're not supposed to hate your brother in your heart. But says the Slonim Rebbe, you don't even get malchus for it because there's no action. So it comes out, says the Slonim Rebbe, that the entire aveir of sinas chinam is such a low-level punishment. Yet it's the reason why we're still sitting in Golos today. It's the reason why we're experiencing pain and suffering as a nation and as individuals because of that. How can it be? Says the Slonim Rebbe, you see from here and from there that the rule, the yardstick of measuring things is not whether or not Hashem attached a very severe avera to it. It's certain things are just despised by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Sinas Chinam is despised by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He can't stand it. He's repulsed when his children don't get along. Says the Slonim Rebbe, Hashem is repulsed when you live with a non-Jew. It bothers him, it's disgusting, it's a terrible avera. Therefore, says the Slonim Rebbe, you know what really bothered HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Of course he was bothered by the Avodah Zarah. But he was even more so bothered by being Baal HaRamis. And I think this is such a beautiful message for the time we find ourselves in now, where we're starting to hopefully get into the mode to start to think about Churban Beis HaMikdash, to think about where we are right now. And many people say, it can't be such a bad thing, Sinas Chinam. If Hashem really hated Sinas Chinam, he would have gave courage to it. The answer is that's not the way we're measuring things. That's not the yardstick we as Yidden are supposed to use. We're supposed to ask ourselves, there are certain hanhogis mitzvahs that Hashem despises. And one of them is Sinas Chinam. Hashem can't stand it when we don't get along. Hashem can't stand it. He's repulsed when we fight with each other. Reb Rudiman, the great Nei Yisrael Rosh Yeshiva, he explains what exactly was this Baal Pa'ar. He explains Baal Pa'ar represents a complete rejection of social norms. Baal Pa'ar is disgusting. It's repulsive. To go to the bathroom and serve that by dessert is a complete breakdown in social normal behavior. Says Reb Rudiman, when you have a breakdown in social norms, it's going to lead you to duznos. Because we mentioned earlier, what's the connection between these two things? The answer is once a person has a total social breakdown, he has no appreciation for proper etiquette and what's right and what's not right, then he can do anything and everything wrong. And we live in a world today that this is completely the case. People have no respect for what's acceptable. Today it's do whatever you want. Don't worry about what's normal. You can be fully tattooed and 25 piercings, but make sure you say the right, gender type and, the right vernacular. We're in a world where there's no more such a thing as social acceptance anymore. It used to be a person dressed a certain way, he acted a certain way, he talked a certain way, he wouldn't say certain words, he wouldn't talk. Now it's everything and anything goes. Dress how you feel, say how you feel, say what you want. And once you have that breakdown in society, then you lose everything. Therefore, says Rav Rudiman, that was the beginning of the end. Once you lose, once you fell for Baal Par, once you got caught up in a loss of social norms and social acceptance and pashut common decency behavior, then all other things are going to be lost as well. Rashi quotes a Medrash. The Medrash tells us, could be it's a Gemara even, that Zimri was watching his Shevet being annihilated. He was watching his Shevet that was very guilty of living with the Benoi Samayav, and he comes to Moshe Rabbeinu with a Lomda Shetaina. He comes to Moshe Rabbeinu and he says, Moshe Rabbeinu, Rebbe, it must be that it's permissible for us to live with these Benoi Samayav. Why? He says, because you married a girl like that. Rashi quotes a Medrash. He comes to me, he says, Reb Moshe, what do you mean? He says, Moshe, Zuas Remuteris. They asked Moshe, no, Rebbe, am I allowed to live with this girl or not? So Moshe said, so he says to him, Im Toimar Asura, if you're going to try to tell me she's Asur, Bas Yisra Miyatirulach. So who told you you're allowed to marry Yisra's daughter? She was a Midianite girl. So the question is, what exactly is Zimri's Taina? It's a Peldik Taina. The Sifsei Chacham explains, what's the answer? You're right, Moshe Rabbeinu married a Midianite woman. So there's two answers. Either Moshe Rabbeinu married her before Matan Torah, and before Matan Torah you were allowed to marry a Midianite woman, or Moshe Rabbeinu was Megayer her. And Echanami Tzipara was a Geiris. But you guys are not being Megayer anyone. You guys are just picking up girls on the street, and therefore you are in a violation. So the pasuk says that Pinchas watches this. Vayar Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron Akoyin. Vayokom mitoycho Eda. He gets up from the middle of the Eda. So the Gemara in Sanhedrin makes a drasha. We learn from over here that you're not allowed to bring any weapons into the Beis Hamedrash. You're not allowed to bring any weapons into the Beis Hamedrash. And we find a similar halach in Shulchan Aruch and Aruch Chaim Yisrael Mishin Kuf Nun Aleph Sivav, that you're not allowed to come into a Beis Knesses with a sakin oruch, with a long knife, oy beroish megula, or with the head uncovered. Now, on the face value, those two halachas sound no shaykhis to each other. I'm not allowed to come into a Beis HaMedrash, I'm not allowed to come to a Beis HaKnesses with a long knife, and I'm not allowed to come into a Beis HaKnesses with my head uncovered. Now, we had a whole sugya, we did this sugya in the Halacha Shurim about not wearing a yarmulke, not going into shul without a yarmulke, but what does it have to do with a long knife and wearing a yarmulke? So the Torah Tamima has a cute tishtikal Torah. He wants to say over here that Rosh Megula doesn't mean your head is uncovered, it means the head of the knife is uncovered. That you're only not allowed to go into a shul if you have a knife that's uncovered. But if the knife would be covered, let's say you have a pocket knife, many people, depending on their jobs, they carry pocket knives. So that, as long as it's covered, that would be mutter. And that's Takar Allah. Rabbi Yosef writes that if the knife would be covered, it would be mutter. Now the Maariv Chiyus has a kasha. He says, why does the Shulchan Aruch make up a halacha based on the Beis Yosef? That you're not allowed to bring a knife into a Beis HaKnesses. Why don't you learn it from this Gemara that says you're not allowed to have any Kli Zayin in the Beis HaMedrash? But this happens to be an interesting shayla. Negev is man azeh. Many people pack heat. They carry guns. I know people who carry guns. I know in Texas, someone told me he went to Texas to visit his child. He said the one thing he was nespoil from when he came back was that everyone's carrying guns in Texas. Okay, so are you allowed to go into shul carrying a gun? That's a ganze discussion in the poiskim about going into shul carrying a gun. So I used to teach chasanim chasin classes. I stopped doing it for time reasons. And one of my last chasanim that I had was a police officer. He was a cop. He was a Baal Tshuva. He was getting married. And he was a police officer. I think he was a detective. I have him in my phone. His contact number is COP, cop. So every once in a while, he texts me with a shayla. I see it pop up on the phone. I get very nervous. What do the cops want from me? What did I do wrong? But he was a police officer. So this is Negeya. You have all you have from police officers. But really, today, a lot of Yidden are carrying guns on their own. Or let's say, for example, you're carrying a pocket knife because you need it for whatever job you do. You need a pocket knife. So the pashtus is, if you're carrying it openly, it can be a serious shiloh. So you should really try to keep your firearms. Again, some places can even talk about a Miles knife. A Miles knife is a weapon, technically, or a scalpel if you're a surgeon. I don't think surgeons walk around with their scalpels with them, but this is an interesting halachic shayla about bringing these types of things into the shul. But again, sadly, today it's very negeya. Many people carry guns for security reasons. Many shuls were tumbling about having a security guard. One of the yidden, I know one shul was talking about this, of having a trained Yid, a trained from Yid, in the shul all the time. Like they have on the airplanes, you have a trained officer. So there, I think that one of the shuls were talking about having a Yid who's going to sit in the back of the shul and he'll carry the gun in case someone comes in. So that's a shaila about bringing a gun into the shul. Is it a din in Kedushas Beis HaKnesses? Is it a din in tefillah? Let's say you want to daven at home with a gun on. What do you do then? So these are interesting halachic shailas that come out from these psukim. But in any case, we all know the faith. Yes, Michael.
Members carry guns and nobody knows who it is. In particular, I can tell you in numerous shuls that, you know, a lot of them carry guns and, you know, they haven't organized.
Okay.
So it's not like, you know, it's not like something so unheard of. Just most people don't know who they are.
Right, I'm assuming they, again, the Tzitz Eliezer has a tshuva about it, the Chavadas has a tshuva about it. They talk about soldiers. It's negated Israeli soldiers. What's an Israeli soldier supposed to do? He's carrying his big gun over his shoulder. So there, first of all, it's much harder to conceal it. That's pretty open. So he talks about it. He talks about these types of shailas about the about soldiers. But I'm just pointing out, today it's much more negated. Today you have a lot of people that are carrying guns because of the dangerous situation. So I'm assuming all those shuls worked it out, halacha l'maisa, how to deal with it. Again, to say it's always a shasakana is, I think, a little bit more questionable. I don't know if it's always a shasakana. Maybe they, I don't know, whatever. They'd have to work it out amongst themselves, halacha l'maisa. But in any case, so the pasuk tells us that Pinchas kills both Zimri and Cosby with one plunge. He kills them both. So the Aruch Haim HaKadosh has a very fair question that I don't think enough people ask. They say, this Shlomo Cosby deserves to be, Zimri deserves to be killed because Zimri was a Jew. And there's a din called Kanayim Poigim, but if a Jew lives with a non-Jew and you catch them in the act, you're allowed to kill him. But what did she do wrong? Why did she get killed? So the Aruch Haim HaKadosh says, well, maybe she was a married woman. He says, how do you know she was married? Doesn't say in the pasuk she was married. So why did she get killed? So the Aruch Haim HaKadosh is mechavin to a Rambam. The Rambam says in Hilchos Isseribiyah, she gets killed just like an animal gets killed. If a man, bestiality, last week's parasha, 2 weeks ago, by Kairach. So we know Kairach with all his, I'm sorry, not Kairach, Bilam, with all his craziness, one of his craziness is what he used to live with his donkey. So the pasuk says that if when you live with a donkey, you live with an animal, the animal gets killed also. So the kash is, what did the animal do? So the answer to the Gemara talks about it, but the ma'aser halacha is that if a person or an animal was used for an aveira, both parties get killed. So the Aruch Haim HaKadosh says that's the same pshat here also. Since the woman was used to do an aveira, she also has to get killed. That's really a mefurish Rambam. The Rambam writes that way in Hilchos Isseribiyah, Perek Yud Beis Halacha Yud, that the reason why the woman gets killed, even though she's not mechoyev to get killed, but she was used to do an aveira, she also gets killed. What exactly is this idea called Kanayim Poigim Boy? Kanayim Poigim Boy is a very strange halacha. Rashi says, based on the Gemara, that when Pinchas saw what was going on, he went over to Moshe Rabbeinu. Rashi says that Moshe Rabbeinu forgot the halacha. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But he comes over to Moshe Rabbeinu, and Moshe Rabbeinu says to him, there's such a thing called we learned. When Pinchas says we learned that Kol HaBayil Ram is Kanayim Poigim Boy. So Moshe Rabbeinu says to him, Karna Digarto Iulavi Pravanka. Right, the one who read the letter, he should deliver it, which means that since you're the one who remembered it, you have to act upon it. What exactly is this thing called Kanayim Poigim Boy? So Rashi in Maseches Sanhedrin, Rashi writes that you have to be Bnei Odom Ksherim. Kanayim Poigim Boy is not for the average person. You have to be a person who is above, you have to be a kosher. Rabbi Asher Weiss points out that this is the only mitzvah where you have to be a kosher to do. You don't have to be a kosher to wear tefillin. You could be a lowlife if you still have to put on tefillin. You could be a mushchas, you still have to put on tefillin. But in order to fulfill the mitzvah of Kanayim Poigim Boy, Zokter Rashi Sanhedrin, you have to be a kosher. You have to be a acceptable Jew. You have to be an upright member. Rav Moshe writes in the Tshuva, you have to be doing it for all the right reasons. If you're doing it for any of the wrong reasons, if your best or if your enemy happens to be living with a guy, and you happen to catch them in the act, and you hate the guy anyways, and you're like, Givaldik, I can finally knock this guy off. That's not Kanayim Poigim Boy. You have to have mamish the purest of intentions in order to do Kanayim Poigim Boy. The Oyev Yisrael, the great Abdi Rav, who was known for his love of Klal Yisrael, that's why his sefer was called the Oyev Yisrael, the Abdi Rav. So he says that Kanayim Poigim Boy, he has a drushy pshat in Kanayim Poigim Boy. Obviously it's not Pasha pshat, but he says Kanayim Poigim Boy means that if you have Kanayim, those Jews that hold themselves to be Choshev, Poigim Boy, daven for those people that are falling down. Kanoyim poigim doesn't mean if you see a friend sinning, go attack him with a dagger and kill him. Faked zok to abder of daven for him. If you're watching your friend and you're seeing him decline spiritually, daven for him. Poigim bok from loshen pigia, from loshen tefila. That's such a more positive way of looking at it. Obviously, it's not Pashup Shat, but it's a nice message from the Abder Rav. The Abder Rav spent his whole life trying to be Malamed Chus on Klal Yisrael. He loved all Jews. And every week's parsha, he tries to bring an Avos Yisrael in the parsha. But last week's parsha, someone once asked the Abder Rav, last week's parsha, where's the Avos Yisrael in Parsha's Balak? So he said to him, what are you talking about? The word Balak is Merameis to Vahafto L'Reyacha Kamoich. Where do you see that? So the Beis is V'yahafto, the Lamed is L'Reyacha, and the Kuf is Kamoicha. So what's the obvious Kasha? That's not the way you spell those words. It's all misspelled. So the Abderav told the person, yeah, that's your mistake. You know why you don't have Avos Yisrael? Because you're looking too closely. Oh, it's Nishkavav, Mita Beis, Mita Kuf, Mita Chof. Don't look so closely. If you don't look so closely, you'll have much more Avos Yisrael, which is a beautiful message for the time that we find ourselves in right now. You know, we're always so, everything my neighbor does is tit for tat, he does this wrong. Don't look so closely. If you take a step back and you look from a distance, people look a lot better from a distance than they are look when they look up close. So therefore, said the Abderav, the Oiv Yisrael, you want to have real Avos Yisrael, don't look so close. Take a couple steps back. People look a lot better when they're from a distance. Reb Ruderman points out such a beautiful, unbelievable message from this week's parsha. And Mamish, this is one of the takeaways from this week's parsha I think we should live with the rest of our life. Says Reb Ruderman, what's the lesson of this week's parsha? If you could sum it up in one sentence, says Reb Ruderman, it's the power of the individual. Says Reb Ruderman, look at this week's parsha. We have one Jew, his name was Pinchas. And one Jew was able to stop a plague. One Jew was able to calm the wrath of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Look at the power of an individual. How many people say, what can I do? Little old me, I'm a nobody, I'm not a movement, I don't have 100,000, people that follow me on Twitter, I'm not liked by 100,000 people, what can I do? Zogter Torah, Zogter Bruderman, Pinchas shows us one individual can make a world of a difference, which is such a power, such a chizuk. One person can change HaKadosh Baruch Hu's attitude vis-a-vis the world. One person who does an act that's important, that's significant, that's powerful, that's influential, can change HaKadosh Baruch Hu from Vayichar Af Hashem, Hashem was mad, to calming Hashem. Can you imagine what schust you'd have if you can calm Hashem's anger? And one person, one act of chesed, one act of tzedakah, one act of limud Torah, one act of kindness, you can calm Hashem's wrath and stop a plague. Stop a plague. We have so much sorrows in the world right now. Mamash doesn't end. From one day to the next, we don't know what the next day is going to bring. Who knows what one individual's action can do to stop the next potential heartbreak in Klal Yisrael. And therefore, says the Reb Ruderman, he takes it a step further. He says, you'll tell me, what do you mean? This is old news already. Avraham Avinu, look what Avraham Avinu did. Look at his Mesiras Nefesh. Again, Pinchas had unbelievable Mesiras Nefesh. What Pinchas did was so dangerous. The Gemara points this out. What Pinchas did was a risk to his life. He could have easily been killed, and he was even afraid of pushback and payment for what and payback for what he did afterwards. It was very risky. So says Reb Ruderman, more risky than what Avraham Avinu did by the Akedah. Says Reb Ruderman, yes! Because Hashem came to Avraham Avinu and gave him a tzivoy, kachno, take your son. Hashem never said you have to do kenayim poigim, but what he did over here says Reb Ruderman, Pinchas opted. He decided to take something which he didn't need to do. He rose to the occasion not from a commandment, but from a want and a will. That's a higher level, says Reb Ruderman. And that's why Pinchas is the lesson for all of us, that you don't have to wait to be told to do great things. If you see a need and you step up, you can accomplish unbelievable things in the Jewish world. But there's another message over here, which I can't remember where I saw this, but I saw this in the Sefer. The last pasuk in the end of Parshas Balak. It says, Vayu amei simba magefa, they were amongst the dead in the plague, arba v'esumel of 24,000. So the obvious question is, the word hamesim is extra. They were amongst the dead 24,000? Of course. The 24,000 were dead. That's the dead people. So I saw a beautiful pshat that Hashem, for whatever reason, decided X amount of people have to die. Now, there were a lot of people that had to die just because it was their time to die. Hashem did a chesed. Hashem decided that even those people that were supposed to die because it was their time, I'm going to include them in the 24,000. Even Mason, even people that should have died naturally, I'm going to include them in the minion of 24,000. And by doing so, it will then limit the other people who needed to die. Which is something we could take a step back, is because we just lived through a time where we saw deaths, not by the tens, the twenties, by the thousands. We saw people dying. Yidden, Goyim. We just saw a plague, epidemic in front of us where just people's lives were being taken. So maybe he also, HaKadosh Baruch Hu had a cheshbon of how many people had to die. And maybe for Tovus, the world, many people that would die. Again, people died during COVID, not because of COVID. People died from heart attacks, old age, other illnesses. But that might have also went into the cheshbon of how many people needed to die, which is really a toiva for us. So they say same thing here also. HaKadosh Baruch Hu had this, if you think about it, it's strange. 24,000 exact, it's a very random number. The answer HaKadosh Baruch Hu had from the Ezetam Shia, why that number had to be. But he included in that number those people that had to die anyways, which by doing so, saved the life of other people. So what happens when we open up this week's parsha? Now that's the Hakdama to this week's parsha. Now we get to this week's parasha. What happens in this week's parasha? The Torah introduces us to Pinchas. Hashem says to Moshe, say, Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen. Pinchas was an Enochal. Pinchas was the son of Elazar. Elazar was the son of Aaron. Heishiv eschem mosi me'al b'nei Yisrael. He returned my chema to b'nei Yisrael. B'kanoi es kinosi b'seicham. Where he applied his kanois. V'lechilis yisrael b'kinosi. And I did not destroy the b'nei Yisrael with my anger. So Rashi quotes over here from a Medrash. Rashi says that why does the Torah have to tell us Pinchas' background? Who cares who his father was and who cares who his Eidah was? So Rashi says because the other Shvatim were insulting him. They were saying, who are you? Achutzpah. You're going to go kill one of our own Nisim? Pinchas was not a Nasi. Pinchas was a much lower level than the Nisim. Zeshe pitim avi imay agolma v'yizichavim yur. Avi Imoy, your father's mother. Avi Imoy was from descendants of Avodah Zarah. Who are you? A chutzpah. You have the right to go kill a Nasi. So therefore, Zogt Rashi, after HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who said, yeah, no, he does. Because his Zaydah was Aaron. So the Kliyakar points out over here that one of the compliments to Pinchas is he did this knowing he's going to get pushback. Pinchas knew that the moment he steps up to the plate and kills Zimri, everyone's going to hack him a chaynik. They're going to ridicule him. They're going to be mavazeh him. So most of us would have said, why do I need a headache? I don't need it. I'm not mechoyiv to do it. It's kanai baigim baich. I'm nishkin kanai. Let me go back to my life and I don't have to worry about it. But says the Kliyaka, no, Pinchas said to himself, I know by doing this, I'm going to get pushback, I'm going to get attitude, I'm going to be mevazeh, they're going to pick at my house, they're going to throw things at me, but I don't care. I'm standing up for what I believe, I'm standing up for what is right, and I don't care. Which is a gevaldik. The Ramban writes later on, that the Torah only tells us about who the two people in the story was. One was a Nasi and one was a Bas Melech, to teach us that Pinchas was putting himself at risk. He was messing with people that were great, much larger than him. You kill the daughter of a king, you kill the Nasi, you're asking for trouble. But Pinchas didn't care. Pinchas did what was right at all, no other cheshbonus went into Pinchas' mind, besides for doing what he felt was right. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky explains that what the Shvatim were getting at was, is that, we mentioned earlier, that in order to be a Kanoi, you have to be completely 100% Lashma. So what the Shvatim was saying is, Pinchas, mehechatesa, you're such a frumak. Maybe you're a kassin. Maybe you're hot-headed. Maybe you're getting excited. Maybe you were looking for an excuse to kill people. You were looking for a way to kill people. How do we know that what you did was lishma? Zakhtar Biakiv, from the fact that your Zayda was Aaron HaKoyin. Aaron HaKoyin embodied Shalom. Aaron HaKoyin was Oyev Shalom, Veroidev Shalom. He loved every Jew. He wasn't a kassin. Aaron HaKoyin wasn't looking for excuses to kill people. Therefore, Zakhtar Biakiv, by giving the yichus back to Aaron HaKohen, it basically was miyashiv. It answered up the tainas of the Shvatim, that maybe Pinchas was just hot-headed, he was a kassin, he was angry, he was looking for an excuse to kill people. No, not if he's mizera Aaron HaKohen, not if he's a descendant of Aaron HaKohen. The Satnei Rebbe, the great Rebbe Yoel Teitelbaum, has a different pshat. He says that the reason why the Shvatim thought that perhaps Pinchas wasn't so lishma was because he did something which was very foolish. He put his life in danger. Maybe the whole din of Kanayim Pagim Boy is when it's not putting your life in danger. So they thought the fact that he put his life in danger is a riot that he's not lishma. He's a nut. He's an extremist. He's a fanatic. He's a crazy. Because normal people will not put their life in danger to do Kanayim Pagim Boy. So therefore, Zokta Satmi Reb, but the fact that Pinchas put his life in danger to go kill these two people is the biggest riot. It's not lishma. So therefore, says the Satmi Reb, how do you answer that up? He answered that up by saying, no. He figured that he could put his life in danger because he has chosavis. He has chosavis. What's his chosavis? He's a son-in-law, he's a grandson by Aaron. He figured that I could put my life in danger to do kanoim poigim, but because I have chosavis, I have special chosin from my zeda that he's going to protect me. The Klausenberger Rebbe has a different knetch. He says that what Pinchas got himself into potential danger was that Zimri was a much bigger Talmud Chacham than Pinchas. Pinchas wasn't such a big Talmud Chacham comparative to Zimri. And he wants to say that we know the halach is that since Kanoim Poigim was not a Chiev, Mechatesa Pinchas had the right to kill Zimri als Talmud to Rebbe. Mechatesa, you have the right as a Talmud to kill your Rebbe or a Rabbi, someone who's greater than you in learning, if it's only Kanoim Poigim. So that's what the taina was. That's how the Klausenberg Rebbe learns. The taina of the Shvatim, the Pinchas was, who gives you the right to do Kanoim Poigim but the Zimri? Zimri is the rabbi. He's a bigger Talmud Chacham than you. You have no right to do Kanoim Poigim but to someone who's bigger than you. Okay. Reb Koppelman points out that the taina of the Shvatim, and this really fits the best into Rashi, Reb Koppelman points out the taina of the Shvatim was, is that maybe you're not Lashma. Why are you not Lashma? Because you come from descendants of Avdei Avodah Zarah. You come from descendants of Goyim. And Goyim like to kill. Killing is something Goyim do. So when we see you now going out and killing, we don't know that killing is coming Lashma. Maybe that killing is coming from your DNA, from Goyim, and it's not Lashma. So the Medrash says that Pinchas deserved Tzchar for what he did. Medrash says, Din hu sheyitol Tzchar. Pinchas deserves reward right now for what he did. So the Chiddush Arim, the great Ger Rebbe, says, what's Pshat in the Medrash? Because, Ba'atzim, you can have a kasha. And this kasha is discussed in many Mefarshim. Why is it Tzchar Mitzvah B'Hayal Malekah? We know there's an issue in the Torah called Loi Solon. You're not allowed to delay payment of your workers. We discussed this once many, many years ago in Halachashir. It's very Negi Halach Lamaisa. If you hire a worker, you have to pay him right away. If you hire him for the day, you have to pay him by the end of the day. You hire him for the night, pay him by the end of the night. We spoke about babysitting and repaying in yeshivas. It's Negi Adikasugya, Loi Solon. So the kasha is, why is it okay for Hashem not to pay us right away? I do a mitzvah today, I want a reward today. I put on tefillin today. Give me, what do you mean? You give me the next world, Loi Solon. So the Chiddush Arim says the answer is because one of the leniencies, one of the heterim that yeshivas use is that, let's say for example, I don't hire you as the worker. I have a middleman hire you. So let's say for example, the menal hires you, but the menal just works for the board of the yeshiva. So then there's no issur of loy solon if the yeshiva pays you late. Because you were only hired by the menal, you weren't hired by the boss. And therefore there's no loy solon. So therefore, says the Chiddush Arim, a gevaldik avart. All mitzvahs ha-Torah we heard from Moshe Rabbeinu. So Moshe Rabbeinu was the middle guy. So therefore, all the mitzvahs were given to us by a middle person. By a middle person, there's no loy solon. However, times the Chiddush Arim, but since the din of Kanoim Poigim Bo is not a tziva mi'es Moshe Rabbeinu, that's like directly said from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Oh, if it was directly said from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so then it's like you heard it from the boss. If you heard it from the boss, then there's loy solon. If there's loy solon, you have to get paid back right away. That's a Chiddush Arim's pshat in the Medrash. The Stipler says pshat in the Medrash a little different. The Stipler says is that avada normally for mitzvahs you don't get rewarded in this world. But the reason why Pinchas deserved to get rewarded immediately was because he went beyond the call of duty because he put himself in sakana, like we mentioned before. Since Pinchas put himself in a matzah of sakana, for that reason it wasn't the mitzvah that he deserved the reward for, but he deserved the reward for putting himself in a matzah of sakana. So one of the main themes that I talked about in this week's parash is kanoyus, zealotry, to be a zealot. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a kanoy? So Reb Zalagepsi, my Rosh Hashiva, used to say over that you find in the Psukim that right after Pinchas did it, right away Hashem comes to him and says, "Hinei nesalis b'risi shalom. I want to give you I want to commend you for what you did, and I want to give you a gift. I want to give you a matana as b'risi shalom." So Reb Zalag said over that Hashem had to show Pinchas and the world that what Pinchas did is right. Not always is it so clear when a person does an act of kanois that he was right. Maybe he was wrong. Maybe Pinchas didn't have the right to kill Zimri. Zimri was a Talmud Chacham. He was a big Talmud Chacham than him. Maybe Zimri had some from Cheshbon. How do you know when your kanois is right, Zok Reb Zelig, when Hashem comes right away and reminds and rewards you? The moment right after the Ganze Maisa of what Pinchas did, Hashem comes right away and says, Pinchas, you did good. Why did Hashem do it that way? So to show that sometimes kanoyis needs to be sanctioned by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You need to be told that what you did was right. And he goes, and this I've heard from Reb Zelig myself, I think, if I remember correctly. He said, that's pshat by Chanukah. Everyone has a kasha by Chanukah. Why did we need to have the nace of the Pachshal Shem? And what happened to the Pnei Yeshua's kasha? Tomo Hutra B'tzibur. Tomo Hutra B'tzibur means we could have lit the menorah when everyone was tamei. So Reb Zelig wanted to say, no, Hashem gave the Pachshal to show us that what we did against the Chashmonaim was justified. Because you have to remember, at that time in history, there was some who said, don't rock the boat. Don't fight the Yevonim. Let them, keep them happy. Don't go to war against them and do what you ever have to do. So what the Chashmonaim did was an act of kanoyis. How do you know if your kanoyis was right? How do you know if your kanoyis was what Hashem wants? Because right away Hashem rewarded you. Now, we don't have that today. We don't have immediate rewards. We don't have a Kodesh Baruch Hu sending us a nevuah. So a person has to seek guidance from people that are wiser, bigger Talmid Chachamim, more experienced, to know if their act of kanoyis was really real kanoyis, Pinchas type of kanoyis, or was it mistaken kanoyis. Reb Gifter, the great Talzer Rosh Yeshiva, was a shtickle kanoy. He stood up for what he believed in. But his kanoya started way before he came to America and became the Telzer Rosh Yeshiva. When Reb Gifter was still a bacher learning in Telz, he was speaking. He was a bacher. He used to go around speaking in the local shuls. So he was in the town of Shadov, and he was giving a drasha, and he spoke against the famous Chaim Nachman Bialik. At that time, he was a big poet, a big Zionist, but people were very into him. But he wasn't religious. So one of his drushes, he basically said that you people are considering him a Navi. He's not a Navi, he's a nobody, he's a lowlife, he's a bum. And some people in the crowd got very upset. And they were yelling at him, and Reb Gifter didn't back down. He said, no, you people have to be mechazik yourself, and limud Torah and mitzvahs and this and that. And he basically gave the crowd a very, very good musa shmuz. And he felt that was the right thing to do. And he wasn't sure what was going to be the reaction when he comes back to yeshiva, when he gets when his Rosh Yeshiva hear about it. And he came back, and his Rosh Yeshiva told him, no, you did good. That was correct kanoyis. That's kanoyis. That's the right way. However, when the gift was a bacher, there was another story. When there was an event that took place with a group of people that got together, that was not a Toradika setting. And Reb Gifter wanted to break up the setting. So he ran into the room screaming, fire, fire. And because he screamed fire, everyone ran away. So therefore the whole Asifa fell apart. When he came back to Yeshiva, the Rosh Yeshiva told him that was wrong. That's not kanois. That's not the way you do things. You don't go into a building and scream fire. That's dangerous. It's illegal. So Reb Gifter was learning, even in his youth, that there's a balance to kanois. Not everything that we do is justified kanois. And you have to ask, you have to see. You have to seek guidance by people greater than us to know what's kanois and what's not kanois. It's amazing, Reb Lef from Florida, now in Eretz Yisrael. So he was a Talmud Reb Gifter. And when he was a Rav in Florida, Reb Zevlef, thank you, Mike. I was waiting for you to correct me. Reb Zevlef. Right, I was waiting for you to correct me because I realized right away I got it wrong. Reb Zev Lef was a Talmud Reb Gifter. And when he was a Rav in Florida, he had a policy that there was going to be a youth director, a youth couple that was going to be involved with the running of the youth department of the shul. And I heard the story, he said the story publicly. He said that he made a decision that whoever's going to run the youth director, the wife has to keep her hair covered. That was his stipulation. So they found the youth director whose wife did not keep her hair covered, but she's willing to keep her hair covered for the job. And Reb Lef said, no good. She needs to keep her hair covered on her own. And it created a big rash in the shul, and a lot of people were very mad at him, but he felt this is right. Bishvil, you know, covered atayr. So he called up his Rebbe, Reb Gifter. And Reb Gifter told him, you're wrong. Don't make such a big deal about it. She's willing to keep her hair covered. Don't make such a kanois. Don't make such a rash. Accept her and make shalom in the community. So it just comes for full circle that Reb Gifter as a bacher, and now he was giving advice as a Rosh Hashiva, that we need to get guidance of when to make a big deal about things and when not to make a big deal about things. That's the very, very, very slippery slope of Kanoyis. Not everything has to be a big deal. You have to know when to make a big deal, when not to make a big deal, when to let things slide and when not to let things slide. It's not simple. You have to know, you have to seek guidance. Every Rav has this challenge. What are you going to fight your Baal Matam on? What are you going to make a big deal about? What are you not going to make a big deal about? Every Rebbe has this, and every parent has this. Every little thing your kids do, you're going to make a big deal about it? No, that's not kanois. That's foolish. That's dictatorship. That's running a home where your kids are not going to want to come home. It's a very, very thin line of when to be a kanoi and how to be a kanoi. I think this is the one thing Rabbanim struggle with. To figure out what they have to know their crowd to know what to fight the Baal Batim on. What night to fight the Baal Batim on? You can't make everything into a campaign and wage war about everything. You have to pick your battles. I think the most successful Rabbonim are those that knew which battles to pick and which battles not to pick. But that's, I think, one of the important takeaways from this whole idea of Kanoyis is a person has to know how and when to be a Kanoi, under what setting, under what context. Okay, so that's the story of Pinchas. Then the Torah moves on. The Pesukim continue. And Hashem tells us, Tzares and Midyanim, okay, we have to be mean, we have to hate, we have to be bad to Midyanim because they hurt us, not so much physically, but they hurt us spiritually. But then I want to talk for a second about an interesting pasuk. I think most of us would not even give it any, even a second glance. But there is an interesting pasuk. The pasuk tells us, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe ve'el Elazar ben Aaron ha-Kohen Lamer. Hashem says to Moshe and to Elazar, Aaron's son, oh, go count the Jewish people. So you have to remember, we're coming now after Aaron died. So who took over Aaron? His son, Elazar HaKohen. But there's a very interesting Ibn Ezra over here. Ibn Ezra says that Elazar HaKohen was b'makom aviv. He was in the place of his father. Then says the Ibn Ezra, v'yitochein shehayah yaper l'moshe k'may Aaron. He was the speaking partner. He was the mouthpiece for Moshe, just like his father Aaron was. Just like we know that one of the roles of Aaron HaKohen was to do the speaking on behalf of Moshe, because Moshe said, I'm a chvad peh, chvad loshon. Therefore, says the Ibn Ezra, that was the job of Aaron, that was the job of Elazar. Elazar filled in for his father, he replaced his father, and by replacing his father, he had to do the same thing as his father. But Reb Shteinman has an interesting aura. Reb Shteinman has a kash. He says, I don't understand. Chazal tell us that after the, Har Sinai, at Kabbal Satar, all women went away. Anyone that had a mum, it was cured by Kabbal Satayr. So Frech Reb Shteinman, so if that's the case, so Moshe Rabbeinu's speech impediment would have been fixed. So if Moshe Rabbeinu's speech impediment would have been fixed, so he has no mum. If he has no mum, he doesn't need anyone to speak for him. So this is really a kasha you could have asked way back. So who needed Aaron HaKohen to be the speaking part? So maybe in Echanami, maybe after Kabbal Satayr, Aaron no longer was the speaking job, he became something else. But Ibn Ezra says that Aaron, that Elazar had to speak for him. So the Reb Shteinman wants to suggest that maybe after the Chet Egel, all those ailments came back. Meaning all those people that were cured after Kabbalah Satayrah, but after we sinned in the Chet Egel, they all came back. Even those who didn't sin in the Chet Egel, like Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay, just I thought that was an interesting idea. So when Klal Yisrael is counted, so the Pasuk tells us they counted the family of Reuven. And what was the family? So the Pasuk says they counted Pasuk Hey. The pasuk says, "Reuven bechor Yisrael b'nei Reuven." Who are the children of Reuven? Chanoich mishpachas hachanoichi. Who's hachanoichi? So Rashi quotes again the famous medrash because the Umas Olam were insulting us. The Umas Olam were saying, "You Jews are so full of it. You guys pride yourself on lineage. You pride yourself on saying we're miyuchis. What miyuchis? You lived in Mitzrayim for hundreds of years. You think for a second the Mitzrayim men didn't have their way with the Jewish women?" They made the men work day and night. Every minute they were doing backbreaking work. You think they didn't force themselves on the Jewish women? So you guys all think that your babies are from you. They're not from you. They're from Egyptian husbands. Again, they're still Jewish because the mother's Jewish. Even though before Matan Torah it wasn't so pashut if that was the way you measured Judaism. But in any case, says Rashi, how do you know that all the babies are really considered miyuchis? So therefore says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hittil HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shmaelim. Hashem put his name on the Jewish people. Where? The Hey at the beginning of HaChanochi, and the Yud at the end, the Hey and the Yud. Hashem's giving his stempel, as we'd say. He's giving his Haskama. He's saying, trust me, my Jewish people, they're Kasha V'Yasher, they are Miyuchas. Again, so the obvious Kasha is, the Umas Ha'olam aren't reading the Chumash. So if the Ummah Sa'ilim are the ones that are giving us this attitude, so how does it answer by putting it into the Chumash? It's like we spoke about in Parshas Chukas, that the Ummah Sa'ilim are going to race us on about the Paraduma. So Hashem says, okay, it's a Chayk. So God, so when the Goyim read the Chumash, they see that. So I think the answer is, we said it then, I think it's true also over here. Avada, the Goyim are the ones that are Ma'ir with the Safik. But the Safik ends up being in our hearts. The Goyim bring it up, but we're the ones who start to think it in our hearts. We start to say, maybe they're right. Maybe we're not Miyuchas. So Hashem puts in the Chumash, and we read the Chumash, we study the Chumash. So we know that this is not a valid claim. Rav Moshe Bik points out that the Kal V'Chomer is really a flawed Kal V'Chomer. What's the Kal V'Chomer? So if the Jewish people were physically controlled by the Mitzrayim, and the Mitzrayim made us work physically, so Kol Shekhen, they took control over our wives. Says Rav Moshe Bik, the Frum Yid know that that's a flawed Kal V'Chomer. Why, says Rav Moshe Bik? Because Sheba Mitzrayim was directly controlled by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Every part of Sheba Mitzrayim was told to us by the Bris Ben Absarim, was not like just a free-for-all for the Goyim to do whatever they want. It was dictated by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu set the rules. And the rules were, you work the men, the women are not touched. Therefore, says Rav Moshe Bik, the Kal V'Chomer is not really a Kal V'Chomer. The Jewish people were not subjected to complete domination by the Mitzrayim. They were set up by the Bris Ben Absarim that for whatever reason, they're going to have to work. But the women were never included in this. And therefore, the women were never touched. And therefore, the women were never going to be affected by the Mitzrayim men. Rav Pam gave a drush in 1990. And the reason why I'm giving you this year is because you'll see how Rav Pam used the term that in 1990 probably wasn't as famous as it is today. Rav Pam said, Taka, what's the pshat? He assumed not like Rav Moshe Bik. Rav Pam says, what's Taka the pshat? That the Jewish people were able to keep all their miyuchas in Mitzrayim. So he says, it became b'schus too great of our father and mother. He says it was b'schus Yosef, Yosef HaTzadik. Yosef HaTzadik was known for his precious me'arayis. And Sarah. When Sarah was taken by Avimelech, and when Sarah was taken by Parai, she never did anything wrong. So therefore, Zogt Rav Pam, they injected into the DNA of the Jewish people the ability to be mezgaber over znus. And the words he used, I just find it ironic when I read it. He says, it's like antibodies. You inject into the body this thing called an antibody, and the antibody prevents infection. So he says that the Sarah and Yosef injected into the DNA of Klal Yisrael antibodies. That we today now can fight off the, every time an Nisayon comes away down from Yid, they can fight it off because they have the DNA of Sarah and Yosef. And Yosef and Sarah in their DNA have antibodies. And therefore, since they have antibodies to fight against those, we all have those antibodies. Again, this last year, that was probably one of the most famous words that everyone throws around. Antibodies, high antibodies, low antibodies. But we're using it now for spirituality. That we have antibodies in our body to be able to misgaber on these things. And that came from us, to us from Sarah and Yosef HaTzadik. Okay, so the Jewish people are counted. I actually saw a very interesting observation from Reb David Kviat in the Sefer Sukkas David. If you look at the counting over here of all the Jewish people, it comes roughly around 600,000. This is 40 years after we left Mitzrayim. We're in the 40th year now. Asks Reb David Kviat, how can it be 40 years later? We're basically the same number we were 40 years ago. We know HaKabbalah Sotar, we were Shishim Riboy, we were 600,000. So Frek Reb David Kviat, how can it be that we're still at 600,000? So he says, because if you go through the Chumash, there were a lot of plagues. There was a lot of different plagues throughout history. You had the Chet HaEgel, you had the Meraglim, you had a lot of different storylines where we lost people. But he points out there's something special about the number 600,000. That Klal Yisrael needs to have that amount of people for major events. That's why we needed 600,000 for Kabbalah Satayra, and that's why we need 600,000 to go into Eretz Yisrael. That's a special number that Klal Yisrael needs to have in order to accomplish great things. The Pasuk tells us about Korach again, that Korach died, but the Pasuk says, "Ubnei Korach loy mesu." The children of Korach did not die. What happened to the children of Korach? So Rashi says, they were initially in the same plan with their father. They were anti-Moshe Rabbeinu, but they had hiru b'tshuva b'libay. So the Mefarsh point out, it says hiru tshuva b'libay. It doesn't say they did tshuva. Hiru tshuva. They just had that feeling that they want to become better. That's also something. Just to hiru. Just to say to yourself, this is not right. The course that I'm on right now is a course of destruction. I have to improve. That's hiru tshuva. Even that is powerful. But what made them change? They were grew up in Korach's house. Korach was an anti-Moshe Rabbeinu. Every single Shabbos meal they talked about how Moshe Rabbeinu is terrible and he's destroying the world and we need to bring him down. And they were with Korach. So when did they veer off? So the Medrash says, because when Korach was sitting around with his kids and Moshe Rabbeinu walked by, so the Bnei Kerach had a massive dilemma. If they stand up for Moshe Rabbeinu, they're insulting their father, because Moshe Rabbeinu is nothing according to their father. But if they don't stand up for Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe Rabbeinu is far to Moshe Rabbeinu. So the Medrash says they stood up for Moshe Rabbeinu when he walked by, and that's why they did tshuva later. So what's the connection? So some people say that when a person is mechabe tamid chachamim, it breeds Yerushalayim. So it breeds Yerushalayim, so they had Yerushalayim later on to do tshuva. But Reb Hanach Leibowitz wants to explain that the pshat is when a person does an action, actions affect the way you look at things. Right? We all know that the reason why we have a certain dress code is when you dress a certain way, you act a certain way, you feel a certain way. When they got up for Moshe Rabbeinu, when he walked by, that action wasn't some a school of that, you know, if you're mechabe tamidei chachamim, it's a school to have Yerushalayim. It made them realize Moshe Rabbeinu is a gadol. It made them realize Moshe Rabbeinu is right and Kerach is wrong. It's the action, it's the pu'ula, the chitzernis is ma'ir apanimi. It's the action that a person does in life very often can affect what he does and how he thinks. The Chafetz Chaim made a very, very beautiful and essential observation in this week's parasha. When the Torah is counting the Jewish people, he contrasts, says the Chafetz Chaim, there's two shvatim he wants to contrast. There's Binyamin and Gad. Binyamin had 45,600 people from his shevet. And Don had 64,600 people from his shevet. A difference of about 20,000 people. Says the Chafetz Chaim, Binyamin had 10 sons. And Don had one son. And that one son was deaf. So before, if you go back in history, when Binyamin had his 10 sons and Don had his one son, you would imagine that Binyamin was anticipating or expecting he would have Mitzvah many, many thousands and a lot of Enoch. And Don thought, whatever he's going to have, he only has one son. His son is deaf. Who knows, he'll get a shidduch. Who knows what will happen. But, hopes for the best. Says the Chafetz Chaim, what you think is going to produce and what you think is going to happen is meaningless. Kadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. Kadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. Yes, statistically, Binyamin should have had more children. Don should have had less. But statistics is not the way we run this world. Kadosh Baruch Hu runs this world. This is a gewaltige chizik. For many times, people find themselves in certain situations. They say, how am I going to be able to make anything from what I have? I have such a lousy deck of cards. Says the Chafetz Chaim, the deck of cards is not what's going to define who you are. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is running the world. He's controlling the world. He's going to tell us what happens, what doesn't happen. And therefore, don't be bound by about what you have or what you don't have. Okay, we have... running out of time already. So we'll end off with this last vart. We have the Bnei Slavchad, very courageous girls. They march into Beis Medrash with their claim that Avinu, our father, was not a bad person. He wasn't the rebel rouser. He wasn't the choyte. But Lamaisa, he died and we want to have Yerusha. So Pasha Pshat, what Moshe Rabbeinu was mesupik about was whether or not there's a concept of Yerusha to girls. The Kotzke Rebbe has a Lomdash Pshat. The Kotzke Rebbe explained, Moshe Rabbeinu was mesupik was, if we hold that the Mekoshish was Slavchot, which the Gemara has such a possibility, so we know that Peschutz keeping Shabbos, you get Yerusha, and if you don't keep Shabbos, you lose Yerusha. So Moshe Rabbeinu was talking mesupik, was the Mekoshish Lishma? Because Taisus and Baba Basra says the Mekoshish did it Lishma. So Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't sure. If Slavchot was the Mekoshish and he was doing it Lishma, so he taka deserves Yerusha, should go to the girls. But if the Mekoshish was not Lishma and he was Mechal Shabbos, Shaloi Lishma, so then he was Mechal Shabbos, you don't get Yerusha. So Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't sure. So how's Moshe Rabbeinu going to know what was in the heart of Slavchot? So he had to ask a Kaddish Baruch Hu. So he asked a Kaddish Baruch Hu, and a Kaddish Baruch Hu said no. Taka Slavchot was Lishma, Slavchot did the right thing, and since Slavchot did the right thing, he merited to be to merit Yerusha, and that's why his daughters got Yerusha. So there was once a story with Rabbi Shmuel Leib Diskin that someone was saying there were a bunch of women talking, and the person said to Rabbi Shmuel Leib, and Rabbi Shmuel Leib Diskin said, "What's going on outside?" He said, Noshim Daivrois, women are just schmoozing like Benoy Slavchot." And Rabbi Shmuel Leib Diskin got very upset. He said, "The Benoy Slavchot were great women. Don't speak ill of them. Don't put them down. Oh, women just were schmoozing. No, these were great women who cared and loved Eretz Yisrael. Chazal tell us, they cared, they wanted to be connected, they wanted to have a sheiches to Eretz Yisrael. And they came to Moshe Rabbeinu with a taina, they explained their taina, clearly pointed out their tzadim of why they deserve it, and therefore, don't belittle women by saying, they're just schmoozing, just like the Bnei Slavchot were schmoozing." Again, I know I'm over the clock, so I'm just going to get one last thing in before we close. We find this switching over of the guards in this week's parasha. Moshe Rabbeinu does not merit to give it over to his children. Okay? And Yeshua takes over. And Yeshua was defined by a great leader because he was never left the side of Moshe Rabbeinu. He never left the side of Moshe Rabbeinu. True leadership is one of the things that we're finding in this week's parasha. What makes a great leader is the pasuk says he has to be willing to care for the people. Asher yitz lefneim, asher yavol lefneim, be dedicated to care for them. That's a real leader. I'll share with you a story with Baron Cutler, the great Baron Cutler, the great Lakewood Rosh Hashiva. When Baron Cutler was very involved when he came to America with helping save as many Jews as possible, the Vara Atzola, to save European Jewry before and even after the Holocaust. And there was a man that was very involved in the Vara Atzola, and a Baron dispatched him to fly to a certain city in France to take care of a certain process, take care of something very essential. And Aaron gets a phone call from the wife of this fellow screaming hysterically that I heard on the news that the flight that my husband was on went down and there's no survivors. How can it be? What's going to be with my husband? So Aaron stops for a second. He says to his wife, your husband is alive. Your husband's alive? I know your husband's alive because he was a shluch mitzvah, shluch mitzvah in a nizak, and I'm telling you right now your husband's alive. Now just stop for a second and think about what Aaron just told this woman. A Baron just told this woman, I'm telling you your husband's alive, even though the news reports all say he's dead. That's such an unbelievable achrayus of a leader. A Baron was so convinced that he was right, that he told this woman so. But the woman said, what are you talking about? The news all said that the plane went down, he was on this plane, there's no survivors. A Baron said, trust me, he's alive. What ended up happening? He missed that flight. That flight, Taka, everyone died on that flight. He missed his flight, he was on a different plane. And Taka, the man, survived. That's leadership. A gadol is willing to go on. We've mentioned other great stories about Reb Aaron and the Mafia, with the Italian Mafia, and saving Yidden in Italy. That's a leader. A real leader is willing to go on a limb for his people, to go out and say, listen, this is the way it is. I believe so strongly about it. But I just want to end off with one last vort. I just heard today when I was walking, I was listening to Rabbi Baruch Simon. He said this vort over a few years ago. He says, Chazal tell us that people were depressed when they switched over from Moshe to Yeshua, understandably. Moshe Rabbeinu was like the sun, Yeshua was only like the Levana, so people were a little depressed to see the switchover. But he said over a pshat from someone, I don't remember who, he said, no. You know why the people were depressed? The people were depressed because they knew they can't be Moshe Rabbeinu. But they could have been a Yeshua. Anyone could have been a Yeshua. To be a Moshe Rabbeinu, we can't be a Moshe Rabbeinu. But we could be Yeshuas. We need to just strive harder. We need to be dedicated. We need to be devoted. We need to be there. But Yeshua decided, Lo Yomosh, I'm not departing from Moshe Rabbeinu. I'm going to stay with the Rebbe all the time. He was a loyal Talmud. We can all be Yeshuas if we try hard. If we're willing to grow, we're willing to connect, we're willing to be Dovuk to Gedolim and to great people and learn from them and grow from them. We can all be great people. We can't be Moshe Rabbeinu. Lo Yikam K'Moshe. But we can all obtain greatness. And that's what Yeshua teaches all of us, that we can obtain greatness if we're willing to work for it, willing to strive, we're willing to stay late, we're willing to clean up the Beis Medrash, we're willing to be devoted, to be connected, to be dovek to great people, we too can obtain greatness. Okay, we'll leave it over here.